Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Bible Study. I hope this is a blessing to you, and we appreciate your participation with us through this media. Now, let's get to the sermon. Okay, so you can turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles, and our key verse, it's up there on the wall. It's not a part of what we're going to be studying today, but at the same time, it's all about what we're studying today. That the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong and to behalf of them whose hearts are loyal to him. And as we see, I'm guessing, yep, it's all up there. The guy this was spoken to failed. That's Jehoshaphat's father. Asa didn't stay loyal to the Lord. Now, we've then jumped to Jehoshaphat, and last week we looked at how he started well, and then we didn't go into all the details, but he made an unwise alliance with someone that the Lord spent a lot of time working with, but he remained an enemy of the Lord, and that's Ahab, the king of Israel. And that alliance nearly cost Jehoshaphat his life, and a defeat at the hand of the Syrians. And he goes home and he's rebuked by the prophet of God. Why are you making friends of those who are enemies of God? Why are you loving the wicked? And Jehoshaphat did something remarkably different than his father. He repented. He did not harden his heart, but instead he pursued God even more. Praise God is right. And so Jehoshaphat is our example of staying receptive to God's word, to God's message, that we would stay loyal to him. And so Jehoshaphat, he continues his work of bringing revival to his kingdom. He sends out people to teach the word of God and to judge righteously and all those things that he's supposed to do. And so you kind of hope, well, then it's going to be a happy ending, right? Well, there's one more little thing to come up, because the Lord is looking for opportunities to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. And even though Jehoshaphat brought this problem on himself because, well, he went and got in someone else's fight, he then, as we're going to see, gets attacked by the allies of the Syrians. They come around, they sneak up on the blind side of Jerusalem, and that is a big, whopping army. Some of your translations call it a horde, which I think is kind of a fun way of describing that. I mean, it is huge. This alliance of three nations, maybe four, just coming to kick Jehoshaphat out, kick God's people out of the land, and take it over for themselves. And so he was doing all these right things. Why is this taking place? Well, one, it's a natural consequence of living in this world. But two, it's an opportunity. Is he loyal to God? Will God have the opportunity to show himself strong? And so 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and I'm going to read a big whopping amount here. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12, or actually, sorry, Scott, 1 through 13. And if you would, out of respect for God's word, would you stand with me? And it happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. Let's pause for prayer. Father, we're just thankful for the time to come into your house. We're thankful, Lord, for your word that is given as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It is given for our admonition that we may learn from the examples of those who've gone before us, Lord. And Lord, open our eyes and our hearts, both here and in the children's chapel, to take heed to your word, that we would ponder the meaning of these words and hear, Lord, from you how we may be changed more into the image of Jesus Christ, and that we would be loyal to you, to your ways, and to your word. Lord, we cry out, we need revival. We need your spirit to empower us, O Lord. And so help us, Lord, to surrender, to repent, and to seek your face, Lord. For even that, we need you. And we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and your love and your might and your holiness and your strength and your justice. And in the name of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So you see here where the people, the enemies of God, have come, and they have circled up. They are coming in this vast army. And you may not know the geography, and I don't really either. But they're coming up from the Dead Sea, and it's kind of the blind side where they can't be found until they're just right. They're just a few miles away from Jerusalem. And so word gets to Jehoshaphat, and he's like, we've got big problems. What do we do? And so we read it. Jehoshaphat won. Well, what's his first reaction? He got afraid. He feared for good reason. He's just one little kingdom, and these three or four kingdoms are coming, and he's way outmatched. He's way outnumbered. What can he do? But I want you to think about this. He does something remarkable. He doesn't start strategizing and calling up the army. No, he didn't really do that. In fact, as we read on, we're going to find that he's a lot more interested in the choir than he is in the army. There's a point to that. We'll get there. He doesn't start blaming God and lashing out at him. Did you notice that? Because, well, if God's in control and this is happening, what do we do? Sometimes we just blame God. God, why are you being mean to me? I was being good. No, he seeks after God. He got focused on God, seeking and praying, and he fasted. He was serious about this. And not only he fasted, he told everyone else to fast. It isn't quite to the extreme of it was in the days of Jonah, where even the animals were told to fast. But it points out there that it's men, women, boys, and girls. They're all fasting and seeking God. They're all crying out to him. And so they all gather in Jerusalem, and they all gather there in the temple. And Jehoshaphat leads them in prayer. He does a public prayer to help them to know how to pray. And I think that's helpful because we sometimes need to know how to pray, don't we? I mean, we kind of got the basics down. We learned that as kids, I hope. But, you know, we can expand on it. And Jehoshaphat then is teaching us how to pray. And I like how he starts out and he reminds his people and himself who it is they're praying to. You are the Lord God of our fathers. Are you not God in heaven? Are you not the God of heaven and earth? It sounds a little presumptuous, doesn't it? He's asking this question. Well, yes, he is. You better be respectful, young man. But he is claiming something as he does that. God, you are God of heaven and earth. Will you show it? God, you are the one who you rule over all of the nations. You're not just a little Israelite God. You are the God of every place on the globe. And that's especially powerful in his day because all the other nations, they had their little local gods and that's who they followed. And nobody really paid attention to the big God that was above everything because, well, you know, we've been assigned to one of the lesser gods. But Jehoshaphat is claiming, no, we worship the really big God, the one who made it all. It all belongs to him. But not only are you the big God, because, well, if he's such a big God, does he really have time for me, for you, for us? But no, he says, are you not our God? We're in relationship with him. You're our God. You're a personal God. Abraham, your friend. You know, it's funny to me, and in my side job, one of the jobs I have is to answer the phone. And if someone says, may I talk to the owner of the company, my job is to say, no, you can't, but I can take a message. Because reality is, if it's any place, you don't just go call, cold call the owner of the company. Probably not at the co-op, probably not in any of those places. Because, well, they've got bigger, better things to do. But the Lord is not that way. We can talk to him. He's on his throne in heaven and surrounded by myriads of angels. And he is superintending all of the business of not just this earth, but of the universe as a whole. And yet he says, yeah, I've got time for you. We can be friends. Because that's the other really cool thing. At my job, there are people that they don't even pause to say hi to the receptionist because they have direct access to the guy upstairs. They're friends. And you have that kind of direct access to the God of the universe. You are our God. Abraham was your friend. And you have worked in the past on our behalf, O God. God promised to Abraham, I'm going to give you my land. Because as all of it belongs to God, but God has taken a special interest in this section of the planet, and he calls it his possession. And he says, the current tenants have been bad, I'm kicking them out, and the Israelites get to have it for a while. Unless they become bad tenants, and then I'm going to kick them out too. And you kind of know how the story goes. But it's his. And if you've ever had a landlord or you are a landlord, you know it's a little more complicated than that in this world, but it still kind of has that principle. It's yours. You decide who lives there. And that's where it goes into Jehoshaphat's prayer. He gets into the reputation of God. You're not only our God. Abraham was your friend. As you look through verses 7 and following, you see where we dwell in your land. We built for you a sanctuary for your name. And that we can stand here in your presence. And that this is your possession. It belongs to you. And so, God, I am your people. We are his church. We're not just his possession. We belong to him. We do. But he calls us sons and daughters. We are not only his sons and daughters. We bear his name. We're known as Christians. His reputation tied to us by name. His presence, his very Holy Spirit dwells within you. You are the temple of the living God. And together we are the temple of the living God. His very presence is with us because we have been purchased by his own blood. Acts 20:28. So even more so for us than it is for Jehoshaphat. That's us. And so Jehoshaphat comes and he says, you see the situation. You see the injustice. Now, there have been a lot of history from the days of Moses and Joshua to the days of Jehoshaphat. Centuries and centuries of things that have taken place. But he goes back to the beginning, doesn't he? And says, this is what you told us to do, and this is how they're paying us back. Lord, you are the judge of all the earth. What will you do about this? Because we can't do anything about it. We have no power, and we don't even know what to do if we had power. We got nothing. And that's a humbling place to come from, but I tell you, it's the best place to come from because it's realistic. It's the truth. We really don't have any power. We really don't know what to do. We need him entirely. And I tell you, you may not have a horde coming down on your house ready to just kick you out of it or something, but I bet you still have things that are very overwhelming in which you have no power and don't know what to do. Whether it's financial, whether it is health, whether it is relational, whether it is, it just swarms on us sometimes, doesn't it? And it's all those things plus. I felt that way a lot. I have no power to fix this, and I wouldn't even know what to do if I did have some power to fix this. So my eyes are on you. I love that. That's the last line of his prayer, isn't it, in verse 12. So our eyes are on you. We're watching you, God. Because we're just here. We're spectators because we don't know what else to do. And it's men, women, boys, and girls. They're standing there before the Lord. And so that's the situation, and that's his prayer. And I feel like I learned something reading his prayer. But I love that the story doesn't end there. The Spirit of the Lord came upon a guy that I won't quiz you on what his name is, but I do think it's interesting that if you trace through the family line, you'll see a guy that you do recognize the name. He's one of the sons of Asaph, and Asaph wrote some of the Psalms. And he's one of the singers. He's one of the musicians. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he's a prophet. Listen, all of you, and you, Jehoshaphat, do not be afraid. He tells them that twice. We started with Jehoshaphat's afraid. And God's message is, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. The battle is not yours. It belongs to God. This is not your battle. This is not your problem. This is God's problem. And I'm going to take care of it. How many times do we get ulcers and worries and sleepless nights because we're busy worrying about something that is not our problem? The battle is not ours. It belongs to God. Now, He's given me responsibility and things to do, and those are mine. And sometimes I don't even know what to do with those either. But if I learned which ones belong to Him and turn them over to Him, the battle is not mine. It belongs to the Lord. And He says, this is where you're going to go. This is where they're going to be. But you don't need to fight in this battle. You just go and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You can look later on. I'm pretty sure Exodus 15 echoes that same line. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And that's when He parted the Red Sea and they walked across on dry ground. They didn't fight the Egyptian army that day. They just ran away on dry ground through a sea that the Lord would take care of the Egyptian army with. And so He says that to remind them, I've delivered before, I will deliver again. Do not fear, do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out, for the Lord is with you. Emmanuel, God with us. Now that's, as Jesus Himself said in one of His parables, it's one thing to say it, it's another thing to believe it, isn't it? Talk is cheap, but it's the Lord's words, and that's invaluable. My talk is cheap, but if it's God's word, it's more precious than gold. And the Lord said it, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites, the children of the Kohathites, and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. They got loud. They were worshiping God. They were praising Him. Now, mind you, they still had an enemy coming up the pass, just a few miles away. What were they praising for? Because they knew God had already promised the victory was theirs already. The victory was already theirs. I don't know, God's people, have you read the end of the book? The victory is already ours. We have an enemy, but he has already been crushed and defeated. God's people, the victory. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And so we can worship. We can praise Him. And verse 20 says that, so they got up early in the morning and they went out. And Jehoshaphat said, okay, this is how we're going to go. Choir, you lead the way. You're the ones that you wear these clothes and you sing these songs and the rest of us will follow you. Because we don't need the army. They're just tagging along so that they can see how the Lord delivers. Glory. He believed the word of the Lord that He sent the choir first because the battle is the Lord's. They weren't going to have to fight anyways. And it says that as they began to sing and to celebrate and to praise God, that then the Lord brought about the victory. That the enemies all started fighting amongst one another and they just slaughtered one another till there was not one left. By the time the choir got where they could look down and see where that vast horde was, it was already over. It was done. Nothing left but to give thanks and pick up the prize. That was it. He believed enough to give thanks before God answered. He believed enough to let the singers lead. And he believed enough to see God give the victory. And thus they believed enough to praise God all the way back home. And we can do the same. We have things in our lives that just seem overwhelming. They're swarming on us. I don't know what to do with these things. But what do we do then? Well, just what Shaphat said. We pray. We claim the promises of God. We're in relationship with the God of the universe. Whatever it is I'm facing, I'm gonna trust in Him. That prayer, that relationship, I'm his people, his son, his daughter, his name, his presence within us, possession. And I want to trust God when He gives His answer. And sometimes the answer isn't what I thought it was going to be. Sometimes the answer isn't what I wanted it to be. But to trust Him. To go all in. Because, you know, there's times in my life where, the answer just isn't what I thought it was going to be. Sometimes it's a whole lot better. Sometimes I'm still waiting for the whole lot better. But like I said, we've read the end of the book. And read all the things in between. It's going to work out. He's still on His throne at the end of the book. And so, let us praise Him now. And that's where, this is just kind of a little side tidbit. This can be your homework. But Miss Holly's been having us go through the Psalms before we start. I have a note in my Bible. I don't know when I wrote it in there. But Psalm 46, you may know the 10th verse because it says, "Be still and know that I am God." But it's written by the sons of Korah. And so I don't know if it was written on this occasion, or maybe it was already written and they were singing it on this occasion. But it is a psalm that tells us that the battle belongs to the Lord. And even if the whole earth is no longer stable, God is. Even if everyone is against us, if God be for us, who can be against us? And that sometimes the wisest thing we can do is to stop, to be still, and seek His face, to seek the Lord. Matt, you might ought to go get Holly. I'm wrapping up here. Because the reality is, this is an easy lesson. It's easy to teach it. Now, it's a little harder to put it into practice, isn't it, sometimes? Because we want to fix it. I want it fixed yesterday. But no, God has His ways of doing it. His timing. And so, the invitation is going to be more of, well, let's have a conversation with God about this. Maybe He's put His finger on some things in our lives that, whether it's finances, whether it's health, whether it's relationships, whether it's just a swarm of all these things, but that we need God to work because we have no power and we have no idea what to do. And we need to hear a word from God that says, it's God's anyways. It wasn't for me to fix. Or we just need Him to provide the way. But this is an opportunity for us to respond as the Spirit is prompting this morning, as Holly and Matt lead us in a song of invitation. Will you stand?